The message this morning is Captive at Will. 2 Timothy 2, and Paul here is writing to Timothy. We've been in these books several times recently, but he writes to Timothy, pastor at Ephesus, and he's giving some instruction here, several admonitions throughout this chapter. And when you put the chapter as a whole, where it ends, it's building up to that. So we'll read the chapter, beginning in verse 1 of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So he tells him to be strong. He tells him to endure hardness. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully? So we need to do right. Strive lawfully in what we're doing. The husbandman layeth must first be partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say. The Lord give thee understanding in all things. Sometimes God has to add a little extra for us to get it. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. I don't believe that means a loss of salvation. That means denying the rewards that we get for faithfully serving him. Verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but the subverting of the hearers. Like Facebook. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and over the faith throw the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We need to get sin out of our lives. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Strive to be that vessel of honor, not a vessel of dishonor. Flee also youthful lusts. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose himself, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And now the text which my title relates to, and they that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Captive at his will. Being a captive has to be probably one of the most terrifying conditions that a human being could experience. the various scenarios which that could be are different. A prisoner of war, or just recently it was revealed that a family of 13 children in California, the children were held captive by their parents. They were allowed one shower a year. Now I know to some of you kids that might be just the thing that you want. They were malnourished, mistreated. They said that when the authorities came, the younger ones didn't even know what a police officer was. What a horrible existence that must be. Fearful, you have no control over your own life. All your choices are made by somebody else, the one who's holding you captive. And the future being uncertain. Subject to that captor's whim. What a frightful experience that must be. But consider this. Consider what would be like to be under the threat of being taken captive at any given moment and repeatedly. I don't know how you can say one would be worse than the other, but that too would be an extremely horrible situation. You're living under normal conditions, freely going about your business, making your own choices, following your routine that you normally do, and suddenly taken captive. I've debated whether to say this or not, but I'll do it, and please forgive me if I shouldn't have. But everyone wants to be swept off their feet, right? But it's when you start to lock them in the trunk that they begin to freak out. But that's kind of the scenario that we're looking at here. Taken captive suddenly, under somebody else's control, nothing that you can do about it, completely at their mercy and subject to their whims, what they want to do with you. And with no certainty of how long that's going to last or what the outcome is going to be. It might be minutes. It might be hours. It might be days. But then you're released. But only to realize that in any given moment, the whole cycle can start again. And does. Taken captive at his will. I understand that part of the trauma of an assault is living with the fear of that it will happen again. Even though there might be protections in place to prevent that and the perpetrator of that might be locked up, but still that fear is real to that individual. But that seems to be what's being suggested by this passage here. At any given moment, we can be subject to Satan somehow getting an advantage over us and taking control of us at his will. That's a troubling thought. And he does that because of some weakness, some desire, some flaw in your character, some besetting sin that continually troubles you, some opening that gives him that free access, that unrestricted access leading to complete control of your life over and over and over again. Now you might sit there and you think, yeah, well, I get it, preacher. Unsaved people, sure, they're subject to that. Yeah, yeah. But not me, no way. Don't be so sure about that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Paul gave that specific warning. You watch out. Because when you think it's not possible, You could be very well setting yourself up for the very thing that you think can't be possible. Read on, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And the problem in our lives oftentimes is we don't find the exit. We know where it is, but we just don't take it. I'm strong enough. I can handle it. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You realize Satan knows our weaknesses? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul warned about Satan's involvement in our lives, his control over our lives repeatedly. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and starting in verse 8. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. Now, the second letter to the Corinthians, Paul's writing to them. The first one, he just laid them out in lavender. They were messing everything up. They messed up their observance of the Lord's Supper. They were confused and teaching falsely about spiritual gifts. I mean, if there was something to do wrong, the church of Corinth was doing it. And one of the specific things that was going on in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, you read about a young man that's living in sin with his stepmother. And Paul says, you folks aren't doing anything about that. You're letting this sin continue in the church without even addressing it. And he says, I've addressed it already. I turned such a one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that in the end the spirit might be saved. He says, I'll deal with it. I have dealt with it. But as he writes 2 Corinthians, what's happened is that young man has taken the admonition, the correction. He's repented. And now Paul's saying, you need to forgive him. He's gotten things right, not only with the church, but with his God. And Paul says, now the important thing is to encourage and help him to stay right. And so he writes this about that. Verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, so whom to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Two things I want to point out to you about that verse. Number one, Satan seeks and can get an advantage in our lives. He's saying, you need to be forgiving so that you don't give him that chance. Because we're not ignorant of his devices. We know his ploys. We know his attacks. Number one, be aware. Number two, don't give him an advantage. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now this deals with a very specific situation here. It's a marriage relationship he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Start in verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except that be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. He says in the marriage relationship, there's a situation where you can give Satan an advantage in your lives. He's be careful, because we're not ignorant of his devices. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. It's interesting that Peter himself writes what I'm about to read here, verses 8 and 9. And we'll talk about Peter a little bit later, but But keep this in mind. This is what Peter wrote. Later on, long after the crucifixion and everything, he says, be sober, verse 8. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He says, Christian, you beware. Satan's out there. He's looking for that opportunity. He's looking for that chance to get advantage in your life. He's looking for the possibility of being able to take you captive at his will. You go over the book of Job and you read there in this beginning, the first chapter. It says the sons of God came with Satan and presented themselves before the Lord. God says, where you been? Satan says, I've been walking to and fro in the earth and up and down in it. He walketh about. Have you considered my servant Job? What's the answer to that? Yes. Satan had considered Job. And throughout that exchange, that and in chapter 2, both times that that thing happened, you find out that Satan is very well aware of Job. And he's just been itching at the opportunity to get some kind of an advantage in his life. He knew who Job was. And he says, the only reason that he blesses you, God, is because you won't let him touch me. Let me touch him. You got a hedge built about him. But you just let me get a hold of him and you will see. He'd consider Job. He'd been walking about and up and down, seeking whom he may devour as that roaring lion. You go back to Genesis chapter 3. The very first time that we read about Satan having some kind of interaction with humanity. And what's the scenario? Eve is standing there at the one thing that's forbidden of all the world to her. Fruit on one particular tree. She's standing at that tree and she's looking at that thing and she's licking her lips at that fruit. And Satan comes along. Hey, hot stuff, what you doing? Oh, just standing here looking at this tree. Yeah, that mean old God won't let you touch that, will he? She could touch it. She just wasn't supposed to eat it. But that craft, that deceit starts. And the next thing you know, it's she takes a bite. Why? He said, that fruit will make you wise as God. He appealed to her pride. And she gave in. He's looking to get advantage any way that he can. You know, we're inclined to think that Satan is behind all of our sins. There's some that he is. But you know, look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do you realize that there's a lot of times the sins that we commit have nothing to do with Satan whatsoever? It's simply me giving in to my own lusts. Paul said again in Hebrews chapter 12, laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, I'm not saying Satan can't use those, But a lot of times it's just a matter of my choice, my choosing to sin. Someone has said this: sin often enters through a door that is deliberately left open. And that's where sin enters. You know, Paul said there in 2 Timothy 2, flee also youthful lusts and follow after righteousness, godliness, and so forth. Watch out. Sin enters through that opportunity that we leave available. It's those things we excuse, things that we knowingly put off dealing with, that we fail to secure in our lives, that enable Satan to get an advantage in our lives, to snatch us and take us captive at his will. Look at Song of Solomon chapter 2. Song of Solomon chapter 2. Song of Solomon chapter 2. I'm still dealing here with the thought, the idea that Satan's not involved in all of our sins. Look at Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 15. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. We Christians are real good about ostracizing those who are guilty of horrendous sins. Adultery, drunkenness, drug abuse, prostitution, you know, the biggies, killing. Realize God doesn't distinguish. Sin is sin. And he says it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. Oftentimes it's the little things in our lives that give Satan that advantage, that opportunity to enter in and to take me captive at his will. I was going to name some things, but you know what? I'm not going to do that because I might miss yours and you think, oh, I'm okay. But it's the ones that we readily dismiss. Well, that's not that bad. Sin is sin. And that's what allows those little foxes to spoil the vines. We discount them as not being relevant. I got news for you. To God, they are. It's all relevant. All sin. You know, a man will go to hell just as bad for lying as for murder. In fact, if you read in Revelation chapter 22, it says the unbelieving. Think about that. Unbelief is what sends a person to hell. It's a sin. It's those little things, little sins that trouble us the most and send us to hell. Let me use David as an example. If I speak about David in reference to sin, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Bathsheba. That's pretty bad, right? I mean, that messed him up. As a result of that sin, that child died. He had at least two, if not three, sons that revolted against him. His public ministry really declined from that point on. His relationship with God got better. He got that thing right with God, and that was good. But his public life went downhill from there. That messed him up. But you know, that's not... Well, let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel 11. Second Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1. Now watch this, 2 Samuel 11, 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. So they had a season, just like football, baseball, basketball, you know, there was a season for war. The time of year when they did that, traditionally. David sent Joab. Now, the kings go to battle, but David sent Joab. and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. The first thing is, David was not where he belonged. He was in the wrong place. He should have been with his armies in the battle instead of staying home. Because it was the time when the kings went forth to war. Verse 2. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. And she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and went and told David, and said, "I am with child." So he was where he shouldn't have been. He continued to look when he should have turned away. And then he sent for her and brought her to him. What's missing in this entire account? Satan had nothing to do with this. In this instance, David was drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Satan wasn't anywhere near this sin. That was David's choice to follow the lusts of his flesh. And he suffered for it. But do you know that there was a time when Satan did get involved in David's life? Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. You see, Satan didn't have to get involved in that one. He stayed away. This one's taken care of. Here's one though. Verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 21. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, "Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it." When Eve stood at that tree and Satan tempted her about being made as wise as God, it was appealing to pride. That's the same thing going on here with David. Just see the great armies that you have. He wasn't supposed, God told him not to do that. That's what's wrong with this whole thing. But that pride, he was motivated by that as Satan provoked him, and he did that. Now watch this, verse 3. And Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this? Why will ye be cause of trespass to Israel?" Now if you know anything about Joab, you know that he's not really a very godly man. In fact, he's downright evil. He's an opportunist. But this time, Joab is coming to David and he's trying to talk some sense into him. "You're going to trespass by doing this, David. Are you sure you want to go ahead with this plan? Are you absolutely sure?" Verse 4, "Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem." They did it. "Okay, king, but I'm warning you." I think it was 185,000 people died because of what David did here. The sin that he committed that he wasn't supposed to do. And Satan is the one who provoked him to do that. He knew how to get to him, to Eve, and to David. And he knows how to get to you and to me. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our flaws. He knows the sins which so easily beset us. He knows those things that he can use to take us captive by him at his will. And it might be just a momentary thing. How many of you had kids that enjoy pushing your buttons? And they know how to do it, don't they? They know just what to say or to do that's going to set you off. You know where they got that from? Satan. That's what he does. He knows what button to push to set you off, to get control in your life. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. They have just had the celebrated the Passover, what we use for the Lord's Supper. And in verse 26, well, let's start there anyway. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took the cup and gave thanks and gave to them all, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So they've just done all this. They've sung this hymn. They go out to the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." Right after that, he says, "Guys, I'm warning you. You're all going to be offended because of me." It's like, what? What are you talking about? "For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said unto them, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Now, do you realize what kind of a man Peter was? Commercial fisherman of the baser sort of humanity. Rough crowd. Probably a fighter. Strong man. Probably the kind of guy that you want to have your back if you got in a fight. And not afraid of anything. And when the Lord says this, he says, "Maybe them, but not me, God. I'm with you, Lord, all the way. I'll stand. Doesn't matter." Jesus said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," verse 34, "that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter, tonight, you're going to do it. Before the cock crowing, the break of morning, you will have denied me. Three times. Not just once, three times. Peter said unto him, verse 35, "Though I shall die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. Yeah. "Not me, God, Lord. Nah, I'm with you to the bitter end. Even if it's my death, I'll do it." And he proved it, didn't he? When they came to arrest him, who pulled out the sword and cut off the servant of the high priest here? Peter. He's proven he's a man of his word. But then the Lord said, "Peter, put the sword up. We're not fighting here tonight." It's like, what? I'm trying to prove you. I'm with you all the way, even if it's death. We got these army Roman soldiers out here, and I'm the only one with a sword, apparently. See, Lord, I'm here. No, we're not fighting tonight, Peter. He didn't understand that. He's ready to have it out to the death. And to prove his loyalty to Jesus Christ. But then, as they take him away, after he's healed the servant of the high priest's ear that Peter just cut off, and he's watching from afar off. And there's some people over here gathered around a fire, trying to get warm. And he's confused. He doesn't know what to do. And he's standing there warming his hands. It says, a little maid. Hey, aren't you with him? Well, me? No. And three times he was asked if he was with Jesus Christ. The man who proved he was willing to fight to the death when he whipped out that sword against the Roman soldiers fell to the questioning of a young girl. Satan knew how to get to him. And Jesus even warned him of that. Taken captive by him at his will. It happened to Eve. It happened to David. It happened to Peter. And it can happen to me. And it can happen to you. We're not immune, folks. And it's just, it might be to make you angry. It might be to get you to say something. And just like with Peter, just a question from a young little maid, and he started lying. And then he cussed to support his lie. And then he heard the cock crow, and at that time, Jesus Christ happened to be passing by, and he locked eyes with Peter. And he realized, I've just been a captive. I've just been a pawn in the hands of Satan. Just like a cat playing with a little toy, just bat me around like nothing. It happens just like that. And it can happen to each and every one of us. And then Peter wrote, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And Peter goes on and says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. He needs to be resisted. Steadfast in our faith. In just a moment, I can lose my testimony, just like that. I know preachers that have done it. Just a moment. Everything that I've labored as a pastor could be gone. Any rewards that I might have earned, wiped out. Because I let Satan take me captive. Because I didn't resist. And oftentimes it's those little things. It's not the big ones. It can be. But oftentimes it's the little ones that trip us up. You're walking along and you're watching there and you're looking over there and you're looking at down there, and suddenly out of here he comes and grabs you by the ankle and right on your face. Just like that. Just like he did with Peter. Peter never expected it to come from that angle. But he got him. Look at verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us that we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That we're to put on the whole armor of God that we can stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all, to stand. And then it goes on to list the armor that we're to put on to protect ourselves, to stand against those wiles. But the first thing he says is stand. That's what Peter said. Resist. You don't allow the foothold or the opening, the access into your life. Here in 2 Timothy 2:15 it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of God is at the center of all of it. We need to read and study and meditate. Hide the word in my heart that I might not sin against him. The word of God is so essential to all of this. Then he says in verse 19 this. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And I don't care if that iniquity is a little white lie, or pornography, or adultery, or whatever. You need to depart. Because if you don't, you're leaving the door open to be taken captive by him at his will. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, good people fail. David was a man after your own heart. And yet, in the one case, we see where the lust of his flesh brought great trouble into his life. But in the second, we see where he allowed Satan's enticement and temptation to lure him away and act foolishly. Lord, help us as your people to strive to not allow Satan to get advantage of us, to not be ignorant of his devices. Lord, we've got this Vacation Bible School coming up in just a couple of weeks. And God, we're praying for some kids to be saved, to be able to reach out into this community, and not only for kids, but into their families, to see the moms and dads come to know Jesus Christ as Savior as well. God, Satan doesn't want to see any of that happen. And he could be especially on the prowl right now to get an advantage in someone's life here in this church, to try to disrupt some of those captives that you would like to see set free. God, help us to be on guard. Help us to guard our hearts, to keep them with all diligence, to keep our minds and thoughts in subjection unto you, God, and to put off the desires of our flesh and mind, that you might be free to work through us here, not only for VBS, but just for all that you have, that you desire to do through this church. Speak to hearts as you see the need this morning, Father. If there's some that need to be convicted of some sins in their lives that they've just been tolerating or even cultivating, deal with those sins, God. Help us in those things that we might be unaware of, where Satan has that advantage of us, to not allow him to push those buttons. Oh, God, may our lives be lived so that we can hear from you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy kingdom. To speak to hearts now, if there's someone not saved this morning, may they respond and come and trust you as Savior. Others, if they need to, the altar's open, just to spend some time alone with you in prayer, dealing with the things that you put your finger on in their hearts and minds. And we thank you, God, for your love for us, your care for us, and the opportunity that you give for us to judge ourselves that we would not be judged. Thank you for loving us, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.